The Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he says that it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 there, he says that it enables the man of God to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But there are some passages of Scripture, I believe, that are worthy of special notice, because they reveal much about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And they lead us toward the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to begin a few lessons by looking at some scriptures, some passages, that will help us to understand what I'm talking about here, that they are worthy of special note. We'll notice the context, explore the meaning, and then make some application. I want to begin this morning by looking at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about the Beatitudes of the Kingdom. So when we look at the context of the Beatitudes, the setting is the Sermon on the Mount. The preaching of John the Baptist had taken place, according to Matthew's account, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and then the preaching of Christ began in chapter 4, verses 17 through 23. Both of them had a focus in their ministry on the gospel of the kingdom. The theme of the Sermon on the Mount, when we talk about it, it's repeated in the phrase used in the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven. It's sprinkled throughout this sermon in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3, 10, 19, and 20, chapter 6, verses 10 and 33, and again in chapter 7 and verse 21. This theme of the sermon is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus introduces this sermon in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, by using the Beatitudes to begin this sermon. The first and last Beatitude both reference the kingdom of heaven, chapter 5, verse 3, and again in verse 10. And again, this is coming from the Gospel of Matthew. So we can rightly call this passage the Beatitudes of the Kingdom. Now, the word beatitude means a state of supreme happiness, and Jesus describes the blessedness of those who would be citizens in that kingdom. So as we consider that, let's dig a little bit deeper about the meaning of these beatitudes. They describe the character of the citizens of this kingdom. He says in verse 3 that they are poor in spirit. That means they're humble, as opposed to those who are proud in spirit. They're convicted of their own spiritual poverty and need for salvation. Verse 4 says that they mourn because they are in spiritual poverty. They are in sinfulness. And like David did after his adultery with Bathsheba, Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. Verse 5 says they are meek, they're gentle, easy to be entreated, and though they're aware of their own spiritual poverty. Verse 6 says they hunger and thirst for righteousness, looking for that which will meet their spiritual poverty. This is not a half-hearted search, but a persistent longing to be filled. Verse 7 says that they are merciful, possessing a forgiving spirit toward others, fully aware of their own need to be forgiven. Verse 8 says they are pure in heart, possessing singleness of heart, someone that is sincere, honest, and without hypocrisy. Verse 9, Jesus says they are peacemakers, working to be at peace with both God and man, willing to follow in the steps of the Prince of Peace. In verses 10 through 12, he talks about that they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This character of these citizens of the kingdom of heaven are willing to suffer for the kingdom of God and for Jesus' sake. Now, whether it involved reviling, slander, or in all forms of persecution, such are the qualities of those who would experience the blessedness of the kingdom. Now, these Beatitudes describe the blessedness of the citizens. He says in verse 3 that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the same as the kingdom of God, Matthew 4 and Mark 1. The rule or reign of God is now manifested or made known or seen through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessedness involves having God's providential rule in one's life. Notice Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount in verses 30 through 33, where Jesus speaks about the issue of anxiety. In verse 4, he says, "They shall be comforted for the sorrow over their spiritual poverty and other needs, both now and in the future." He says in verse 5 that they shall inherit the earth, in one sense, even now, Matthew 6 and verse 33. And in a future sense, with the new heavens and new earth, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, and Revelation 21 verses 1 through 3. In the next verse, in verse 6, he says, "They shall be filled with that righteousness that they thirst after," Philippians 3 verses 8 and 9. And this is made possible through their faith and the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 1 verses 16 and 17, and again in Romans 5 and verse 9. Jesus says in verse 7 that they shall obtain mercy, experience mercy through the blood of Christ, Revelation 1, and escaping the wrath of God that is to come, Romans 5. Verse 8, he says, "They shall see God presently through their Lord Jesus Christ, and in the future, face to face," Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. And in Matthew 5, 9, Jesus says, "They shall be called the sons of God, even now honored to be called his sons," 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, and much more so in the future, Revelation 21, verses 5 through 7. He says, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven," speaking about those who are being persecuted, Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. He says, "It will be with a great reward in heaven, honored to join the company of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah." Such is the blessedness of those who would become citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, the Beatitudes also describe both the character and blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom. And before we close out this lesson, let's meditate on this passage with a thought or two regarding how to make application. You see, the Beatitudes are just like the rest of the scriptures. They're not multiple choice. You can't say, "Well, I like this one and I'll pick this one, but I don't like that one, so I'm not going to apply that to my life." In all of God's laws, it's not a buffet. It's not a pick and choose what you like. It's not multiple choice. It's all or nothing. You see, the characteristics of those who would be blessed are interrelated. You cannot take one characteristic and leave another out. You have to have them all. We can only possess those, and only those who possess all the qualities are the ones that would become citizens of the kingdom of God. You see, it's not enough to be just poor in spirit and not hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not enough to mourn but not be pure in heart. It's not enough to be meek or humble but not be peacemakers. It's not enough to be persecuted but not for righteousness' sake. So we cannot pick and choose those qualities that we like and leaving the others aside. So I'm going to suggest that we focus our attention on the characteristics, the blessedness that will follow as promised by Jesus. We need to live each day, if we are children of God, if we are Christians, trying our best to develop a true sense of spiritual poverty, to understand the true meaning for sorrow for sin, a willingness to be entreated, a longing for righteousness, a merciful spirit toward others, a singleness of heart in serving God, a seeking peace with God and man, and gladly bearing reproach and persecution for Christ and his kingdom. Praying and studying the Word of God will greatly aid this development of character in our lives. Again, we cannot pick and choose the ones we like and the ones we don't. It's all or nothing. The Beatitudes of the Kingdom is such a wonderful passage. First of all, they contain the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's an introduction to the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And in this introduction to this sermon, it describes how blessed we are if we apply all of what Jesus has taught us and the character of those who would enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Beatitudes of the Kingdom is such a worthy passage of study, and I really haven't done it justice in this 15 minutes that we've had. But we need to go back and study this passage, these verses, carefully. We need to pray and meditate upon what Jesus said, and then carefully apply what he has taught us. Now, in light of what Jesus taught about the kingdom of heaven throughout his earthly ministry, I don't believe we can afford to neglect the Beatitudes of the kingdom. So let me ask you a question. If you're not a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, would you be interested in becoming one? You see, that's what the theme of the Bible is man's salvation. God's plan since the beginning of creation for man to be saved and to join him and the Son, Jesus, in heaven. That's what Jesus spoke about in John 3, verses 3 through 5, and that's what Peter spoke about in Acts 2, in that on that day of Pentecost, in that great sermon that he preached, especially in verses 36 through 38, when the people there listened to what Peter and the others had to say that day and were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their heart, and they asked that million-dollar question, what must I do to be saved? What must we do? And Peter told them to repent and be baptized. Have you done that? Have you repented? Turned from your old way of living, put on Christ in baptism, decided to walk in newness of life, putting to death the old characters of your life, and now applying this new character that Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes. If you would be interested in studying this even more and possibly becoming a Christian, I would be glad to speak with you. You can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. If you'd like to listen to this lesson again, you can go to the church's website. That's churchateastside.com. It will be under the link there for sermons. In fact, when you pull the website up, the sermons are listed there on the right-hand side. So they're not hard to find. And if you'd like to study more or argue about this lesson or any other lessons, study about any lessons in the past, I would be more than willing and happy to sit down and study with you. But I want to thank you for being with me today, and I encourage you to join us again next Sunday morning for another passage to think about. Thank you very much.